Thank you. Okay. Well, thank you for your welcome. Good morning, everyone. I think it's a good morning. It's good to be together in the Lord's presence to worship Him. And on behalf of Kathy and myself, thank you very much for your welcome. And we pray that the Lord will guide you as you seek Him for fresh pastoral leadership. May the Lord bless that endeavor. A man was in an accident, and his shoulder was slightly damaged, injured. And he thought that this was an opportunity to cheat the insurance company out of a lot of money. And so what he did, he hired a disreputable lawyer and explained the plan, and the solicitor agreed to go along with it. And so they went to court. And the insurance company's lawyer began by asking him, he said, "Mr. Smith," he said, "please would you show us how much your shoulder was injured by the accident by extending the arm upward as far as it will go, as the shoulder will allow it." And so the man raised his shoulder with hand with some difficulty up to the horizontal. And then the lawyer said, "Mr. Smith, will you now please show the court how far you were able to raise the arm before the accident?" The man said, "Well, up as far as this." Have you ever been caught red-handed? You know, everybody knows you're guilty. I was the church youth leader 40 years ago who told his young people not to kick footballs in the courtyard of the stately buildings of the old house in North Wales where we were staying for a week's summer camp. And then, true story, on the final day, just as we were packing up, I couldn't resist kicking a stationary ball. And to the teenagers' amusement, the ball sailed magnificently, smashing through one of these historic windows of this mansion. You know, when we do something wrong, its effects are often far-reaching. Sin makes an impact, not just the ball through the window. Sin makes an impact. For me, it was more than the cost of a window. My pride and whatever reputation I might have had were severely dented. In the Bible, there's a story of how Jesus deals with someone who's caught red-handed committing sin. And it's in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 8. And it begins at verse 2. And if you want to follow, it's John 8, verse 2, down to verse 11. John 8, verse 2. "At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question to trick him as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Has no one condemned you? No, sir. then neither do I condemn you. What is condemnation? The dictionary describes it with words like conviction, guilt, judgment, criticism. And condemnation can come to us from various sources. It can come from God, it can come from the devil, it can come from the law, from other people, even from yourself. We can call that perhaps sometimes false guilt. Therefore, condemnation is when you and I feel guilty. We know we've done wrong. Or it can be that we're fearful of the consequences of what we've done. Fearful of punishment, perhaps. Or it can be self-rejection. We say to ourselves, how foolish of me, how stupid, how could I have done such a silly thing? Brothers and sisters, God doesn't want Christian believers to live with feelings of condemnation. He says in the book of Romans through Paul, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe we could all say that with me. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in this incident, so the scribes and the Pharisees interrupt Jesus' early morning Bible class by bringing in a woman caught red-handed in the very act of adultery. There's no question of her guilt. She knows she's guilty. Her accusers know she's guilty. And indeed, Jesus knows she's guilty. The only question, how will Jesus respond? And so parading the poor, terrified, humiliated lady in front of the congregation, the Jewish leaders challenge the Lord. They say, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? In the original language, it actually is saying, you there, what do you say? You there, what do you say? Adultery required the death penalty. According to Deuteronomy 22, the Lord decreed that adulterers were to be stoned to death in those days. The accuser was to cast the first stone, and the stone had to be large enough to wound the person. And then everyone else would throw stones at the person until they were dead. What will the Lord do with this woman? That's the question. And Jesus' reaction is totally unexpected. He doesn't answer the religious leaders. He doesn't offer a solution. Instead, what does he do? He begins to write in the sand. Jesus bends down and he writes with his finger on the ground. And as they persist with the question, because John indicates that they repeat the question, he stands up and he says to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stoops down and writes on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, beginning with the oldest. You see, the finger that wrote the Ten Commandments and also wrote on the wall at King Belshazzar's feast, now begins to write again, this time in the sand. We're not told what Jesus is writing. There's been various suggestions. I like the suggestion that he was actually listing the sins of the accusers of the woman. You see, sin has a way of coming to light. Most sin, the majority of sin, is committed in secret, in private. But you can't hide sin. Sin shows itself. God knows all about it, as he did in the Garden of Eden. And saw Jesus' words in the sand, if he was indeed listing their sins, the rocks in their hands felt very heavy with their own sinful guilt. They couldn't throw the stones at the woman, and they certainly couldn't wouldn't throw them at themselves. And their plan misfired. They wanted to condemn the woman, but they were the ones who stood condemned. Instead of passing judgment on her, as these leaders had intended, Jesus silently is passing judgment on her judges. And Jesus says, anyone here that hasn't sinned, they can go first. Notice Jesus doesn't say, you'd better not throw stones at her. What he says is more than a command. It's more like a command. He's saying, throw stones if you are sinless. So Jesus is saying to these men and to us, you're no better than she is. Your hearts are filled with wrong attitudes, wrong desires, wrong thoughts. Someone has said that if our inner thoughts were written like ticker tape on our foreheads, we'd all go around wearing hats. You see, these men weren't qualified to accuse or condemn her. One by one, the woman's accusers, starting with the oldest. Again, the suggestion is that the list of sins for the older ones of us are longer than the ones who are younger. They start to leave until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. So now the jury is gone. She awaits her verdict. What I find interesting is that the person who was qualified to point the finger at her refuses to do so. The only person remaining who can condemn her doesn't. The person who has the power to pass judgment, amazingly, acquits her. And the Lord Jesus speaks words of grace that she and we so desperately want to hear and need to hear. He says, neither do I condemn you. Wonderful words. Friends, Jesus never excuses sin. What he does is to forbid it and forgive it in the same breath. Go now, he says, and sin no more. Have you ever wondered what happens when a Christian sins? Well, I wrote down six things, actually. I'll just go through them very quickly. What happens when we sin as Christians? Well, firstly, the Holy Spirit will convict us. Do you realize there's a prayer that God always answers? Did you know that? There's a prayer God always answers. You can try this. It's this prayer. God, show me what's wrong with me. The Holy Spirit wants to convict us. Not to condemn us, it's different. He wants to convict us. It's God's way of bringing us back to the cross where he can forgive us. You see, without conviction of sin, there's no change, is there? We need God's work in our lives. So the first thing, when we sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us. Secondly, people get hurt when I sin. My sin hurts those closest to me especially. Sin hurts the people around us. Thirdly, my sin hurts me. It destroys my happiness. It disrupts my peace. There are consequences. These can be emotional, spiritual. They're often obviously spiritual, but they can be emotional. They can be physical. They can be relational. Galatians reminds us that a person reaps what they sow. My sin hurts me. And then fourthly, my fellowship, not my relationship, but my fellowship with God is broken. John 1:6, if we claim to have fellowship with God, with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Relationship and fellowship are two different things. When you, as a child of God, as a Christian believer, sin, you are still a child of God. To know fellowship with God is joy. King David, you remember, lost fellowship, didn't he, with God when he sinned. Not his relationship. And in his confession in Psalm 51, he pleads with God, what does he say? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. He still had salvation. He still had a relationship with God. What he wanted was his joy back. And fifthly, when a Christian sins, your usefulness to God becomes a bit limited. It's a bit restricted at that time. God can't use you as much. Jesus said in John 15, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Your fruitfulness comes from being in harmony with the Lord. And then number six, finally, sin brings loving discipline from God. You see, our Heavenly Father wants to correct us when we go wrong. He doesn't punish us. He doesn't punish us. I'll come back to that. Punishment and discipline are not the same. Punishment pays you back for the wrong you've done. Discipline corrects you in order to produce change and growth. Punishment always looks back, whereas discipline always looks forward. The accused woman needed hope for the future. And the phrase that Jesus uses to her, "Go now and sin no more," the "go now" is literally from now on. From this point forward, he's speaking into the future. Jesus is looking forward with her, not backward. He's ready to give her a new life, a new identity and power to overcome the sin. And I'm absolutely sure Jesus passes the message on to us as well. Not written in sand, but written in blood. Not written with his hand, but written on a cross. It's the message of grace. Grace offers us a fresh start. And Christian believers never need to live under feelings of guilt or fear of punishment, condemnation, self-rejection. As we said earlier, as we said together earlier, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't just interested in what we've done, but he's very interested in what we will become. He loves us. And I'm so glad that the Christian life is really a whole set of new beginnings, isn't it? We keep coming back to the Lord and he does something. And so let me give you three reasons why you don't need to live feeling condemned, guilty, fearful, self-rejecting when you sin. The first reason is because God does not reject you when you sin. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." That's his promise. You'll never break one of the Lord's promises by standing on them. True? That's his promise. He will never reject you. God doesn't reject you because God's love is completely unconditional. As a Christian, I'm in Christ. Therefore, For God to reject me, he would have to reject Christ himself, because I'm in Christ. The words in Christ, I got up early this morning. The words in Christ appear 166 times in the New Testament, apart from in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. You're always fully accepted by God because of your position. You're in Christ. You can say hallelujah if you want. That's good. Additionally, God doesn't reject us when we sin, because our acceptance is based on his grace and mercy, never on our performance. Romans 9, verse 16, "It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Therefore, firstly, God doesn't reject me when I sin. Another reason not to feel condemned when we sin is I don't have to be fearful when I sin, because God isn't angry when I'm inconsistent. Some of us condemn ourselves for our failures. We condemn ourselves. I have a confession to make. I'm a recovering perfectionist. As a joke, I used to be a perfectionist. Now I'm trying to improve. Just as a parent is patient when their toddler falls over, when they're learning to walk, God knows I trip over. God knows I fail. God knows I fall, and he knows you do as well. I've never met you before, as far as I know. But I think you probably fall and fail like I do. You trip up, you sin. You make mistakes. I love those words from the Psalm, Psalm 103. As a father has compassion. We know what that is like. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. Christian believers don't have to fear God's anger when they sin. And that leads to the next truth. The third reason why you don't need to live feeling condemned is that God doesn't punish me when I sin. Punishment, as I've said, is payment for wrongdoing. Jesus Christ took all my punishment for all my sin, past, present, and future, when he died on the cross in my place for that sin. Praise him. All the punishment. Hallelujah again. I hear it. So there's no reason to torture ourselves about our past failures and sins, is there? Once we confess a sin to God and receive his forgiveness, then it's a pardoned sin. It's a cleansed sin. There's no record of it in the courts or books of heaven. And here in John chapter 8, Jesus didn't condemn the adulterous woman. Why? Because he had come to be condemned for her. He wasn't sweeping her sins under the carpet, just anticipating shedding his blood for them on the cross. And that's God's solution for sin. Not ignoring it, not minimizing it, but taking it upon himself. Your sin and my sin. Taking it from us on himself. The woman was the blessed one that day, wasn't she? Eh? Her sexual partner may well have escaped, and her accusers left in a hurry, but at least she didn't walk away. I think she was courageous. When you think about it, she could have left too. She could have slipped away when Jesus was writing in the dirt. But she didn't. Something kept her there. And I want to suggest it was grace kept her there. If you struggle to relate to God, then I want to tell you some good news. It's not about you being good. It's about you being forgiven. It's not about you being strong. It's about being weak so that his strength can come into you and be displayed within your weakness. It's not about your perfection, it's about his perfection. It's not about your life having been perfect and pleasing to God, but it's about the life of Jesus having been pleasing and perfect to God and now available to you by the Holy Spirit coming to live within you and to change you from the inside out. I want to end with an illustration. In my hand, I've got a rather grubby, dirty, torn, marked, stained piece of paper. Imagine that this is representing your sin-damaged, sin-stained life. As it stands, this should be condemned to wherever sin-stained, sin-damaged pieces of paper should be condemned, to the rubbish bin or the fire. Now imagine remembering that the Bible says there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now imagine that my Bible represents Jesus. If I now put this paper inside my Bible, you can't see the paper anymore. All you can see is the book. The paper may be torn and dirty and stained and damaged, but all you see is the book because it's in the book. And when, as a forgiven child of God, You're in Christ. God looks at you. He does not see your sins and your faults and your mistakes and your failings. He sees you righteous in Christ. And that's the good news of God's grace. There is now no condemnation. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Friends, experience grace. Know today that whatever wrong you've done, no matter what it is, when it happened, or what people think, or what even you think, you can be forgiven. For Jesus has paid the penalty for you, for your sin, and he freely offers you a full pardon. Father, I want to thank you so much for the liberating truths that we've been looking at. Thank you that we don't have to go around being afraid, fearing you. Father, I thank you that you're not angry with us. Thank you that because we're in Christ, you love us. And you see us this morning as righteous. Lord, when we sin, help us not to be afraid to come to you, to face the facts, to admit what we've done, to confess it. Help us to realize that you never grow tired of forgiving us over and over and over. But that only shows what a wonderful nature you have towards us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live in the freedom that you give us this week, free of condemnation, free from condemning ourselves, free from allowing any condemnation to rest on us. For I pray this for each of us, including myself, in Jesus' name. Amen.